chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will, with me this morning.
1 Samuel chapter 17, and this is probably one of the most familiar stories to anybody here listening, watching. But I think, and I feel that the Lord can help us to see some things out of this and see how we can strengthen each other and encourage each other this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I seek to encourage you in this simple fact. There are going to be those who are going to mock and those who are going to oppose the faith that lies within you. And that happens all the time. There are people who wonder why you even go to church on a Sunday. Why do you read your Bible? Why do you do this and that? And is God really real? And can anything else happen or whatever that is? But I want to encourage you this morning through one of the most familiar Bible stories and how we can be strong in our faith, how we can face giants who oppose us. Today, we will see one who stayed strong in the face of adversity from opposition and from those near to him. Sometimes you have opposition even amongst people close to you. And so 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you'll come to verse 46, this is where we're going to kind of put our tent pole for this morning. We'll get back to this verse, but this is where it comes from, our message this morning. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46, when we open the Bible, we're hearing from God's word, so let's see what he wants us to learn here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, and to all the earth, and that all the earth may know, and here's our phrase, that there is a God in Israel. There is a God. Not just in Israel, but there's a God today. The battle is the Lord's, so know that God has your back even when you do face adversity from people who oppose what you believe in. It could be people who are away, even family members, even anybody else. There are people who will oppose what you believe in. And so stay strong. And we'll see that through the story of David and Goliath this morning. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here this morning. We just pray for those who are here. And I just pray that you just help us as we are able to hear from your word, that we can understand it. We can grow thereby. Father, I pray that you just help us to be able to focus in, be able to set aside any distractions that might be on our mind, and that we just focus in on your word for these moments. I pray for the one who's being attended to medically, and I pray that you just help that to be able to be smooth, and I just pray that you just help all the news that has to go there. Help me as I preach, help it to be clear, help it to be easily understood, and help it to be what you want us to hear this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So come back to verse number 1, if you will, with me. Verses 1 through 11, we're going to look at the daring giant. And so let's take a look at verse number 1. Bible says this, now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shekoah, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shekoah and Azekah and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So what's going on here is they're getting ready for another battle. The Philistines and the Israelites, they were always going after each other. There was no time really in Israel's history that they weren't going after each other. And they're still going after each other today. They just happen to maybe go by a different name. Some people think it could be Palestine. There's some people who argue, yes, it is. It isn't. Whatever the case is, there's still opposition to Israel even today. But then we have a game changer that comes in, verse number 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So a cubit is basically about 18 inches. A span is about 9 inches. So if you put that measurement together, it gives you about 117 inches is how tall this guy was. So how does that put it into yours and my mind? About 9 foot 9. So, a basketball goal is 10 feet in the air. He was only 3 inches above the, under the rim. You'd want him on your basketball team. I mean, you just gotta throw it to him. He just pops it, literally he just go, pop it right in. Sometimes in the parsonage here, I find myself having a duck coming down the stairwell. I guess they decided when they built houses back then, they didn't think a 6 foot person was going to be in the house. I don't know. I've hit my head out of the basement so many times coming out. I'm like, I want to figure out some sort of opening here one day to try to clear my head out of that. But 9 foot nine, I mean, literally you couldn't even get in the entrance. There's a standard entrance. I'm told it's like 6 foot eight or something like that. Those of you who are in construction and stuff like that, you know that and you know that a lot better than I do, but I'm pretty certain there's not many standard doors that are over 7 feet tall. There are probably some. And of course you have your deliveries and your overheads and those doors are a lot taller than that. But usually an average door is about 6'6", 6'8". I don't think there's many above 7 feet, especially going to housing and all that. So this guy would literally have to crouch under every single door. 9 foot nine. And let's look at what he has. Not only was he just a giant himself, verse 5, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. So he was literally everywhere. I mean, he had a helmet of brass. That was hard to get through. His coat of mail was basically a breastplate of scales, fish scales and all that. So he had a lot of weight down there. And the weight was basically like 157 pounds roughly. So I mean, 157 pounds, that I myself weigh about 210, 215, although I found myself gaining more weight since my wife is expecting our third child. And so I think I'm hovering 220 now. But I mean, that's pretty massive. I mean, to carry that much weight around. I was told a firefighter has to carry at least 40 pounds worth of equipment when they're going in and out of different buildings and all that. So that's about three times that amount, almost four times that amount. And what else does he have? Verse 6, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. So not only did he have all this stuff, he also had someone in front of him to protect him. I mean, a guy's 9 foot nine. I mean, what protection does he need? I mean, let's take it, simply this. I wish I had a small purse. I do have a small purse. I'm going to borrow a small purse for a second here. If you did, okay? Let's say, it'd be me against Will. Now, of course, we would never go against each other, okay? They kind of argue for a second. No, it's okay. You're on the right there, okay? But here's what we're going to do, okay? Let's say she tries to reach out toward my hand, okay? So now, there it is. That's fine. How are you for a second? What bar are you? I'm sorry. They're not making this up, Leo. So let's say, now, of course, her and I would never go against each other, okay? But reach out your hand as far as you can, okay? That's her. Okay, you can touch me when I'm here. But let me reach out my hand. So you reach out, I reach out. Now, can she touch me? She could, but I still have some more room. I can get to her before she can get to me. Now, of course, if you're in martial arts, there's ways to get around it. Thank you, I can be happy to see there. But if you're going against somebody a lot taller than you, clearly you can't fight them on the outside. You have to get inside, and hopefully you can get inside their reach to make sure that they don't connect to you and all that. And so this guy comes out 9 foot 9, and it would be, I guess it would be this, my height against my daughter Abigail, it'd be about the height that she is. She's just under 3 feet tall. And all this is going on, and then he comes out and leaves this simple challenge, verse number 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Why are we going to fight? I mean, it's not meaningful. Why should we even do this? Am I not a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. He says, you know, instead of fighting, you know, having this whole big battle and everybody going after everybody, let's just choose one guy. And here's the reward, verse number 9. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Now, I don't know about you. I would not have the right mind to even attempt to take a foot out. I mean, maybe you do. I think maybe Mark might go for it. I'm not sure. But the thing is who's going to go fight after a guy who's 9'9"? I mean, you can't even defend a guy in basketball or in any sport for that matter. And he now wants to go to war. And he has all this stuff, probably extra large armor and weapons and all that. You got to find some way to get into all that. And once you get into all that, then you got to make sure you really just get a good shot. Because if not, you got to find a way to get out alive. So he gives the challenge, verse 10. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, at this point, now he starts to mock God. He defies the armies of Israel. He is basically saying he states his opposition to God because who's going to fight him? He doesn't think anyone's going to step up to him. Now, how does this relate to you and I in the daily life? Sometimes we can cower in fear instead of being bold in our faith. And that's a natural thing. Why? Because we kind of think, well, what are they going to do? I mean, are they going to say something against me? And there's kind of that shame that comes in or that guilt. It's like, I don't know if I should speak out. I don't know if I should tell them I'm a believer. I don't know what they're going to think of me. And that fear can kind of set in quite a bit. It happens to everybody. I find myself in that situation, I feel like, more times than not. You're the pastor, yeah. But I don't know how people are going to be. I don't know what they're going to do. I mean, we've got things going on today that I just heard a pastor in, I think, London get criminally charged for preaching the gospel and being convicted for it. And I'm like, okay, so do I really want to do that? I mean, you kind of really got to think, do I really want to stick my head out there? But I mean, when we kind of think about, God does tell us that he's going to be there with us. He's still going to guide us. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? They send you to heaven. I mean, you think, well, that's a little drastic, yeah. But I mean, they can't threaten us with heaven if they try to go and persecute us and kill us and we be a martyr for the cause of Christ. Then we're just going to be up in heaven and be with him forever. When the Bibles were translated from the Hebrew and Greek into the English here, there are many people who gave their lives for that. People burned at the stake for that. William Tyndale was one of the ones who started really to push toward what we have in our laps today. His goal was to make sure that the common plowman would be able to read. Why? Because the Bible was in Latin back then. Only the Catholic priest would be able to know it, or after a while would have been the Anglican, because they would have separated from Catholicism because of King Henry VIII and his multiple marriages that he had. And he wanted to divorce Catherine of Aragon, but the church wouldn't allow it. So he just said, okay, never mind. I'm going to leave you guys. I'm going to start my own denomination. That's the Anglican denomination that's led by the King of England today. So, who's going to step up to this guy? Well, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid, and I would be too. I don't think I would ever step out. He probably wanted to challenge Saul. Saul was, as the Bible would say, head and shoulders above the people. So, some people guess he was about 6'6". So maybe he wanted Saul. He wanted the king because he was the tallest man. But even then, at 6'6", Goliath's still 3 feet taller than him. I'd be putting myself and Abigail and Willow on top of me to hopefully get a chance to make it to his height. All right. So we see the daring giant. He challenges the nation. They're a bit afraid. But now we're going to see a courageous shepherd who comes in the right place at the right time. Verse 12. The courageous shepherd, verses 12 to 30. Now, David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the men went out among them for an old man in the days of Saul. As we were here last Sunday night, we looked at his great-grandmother, Ruth, who had chosen to follow Naomi, even though she didn't know where she was going to go. She was going to a foreign land and ended up marrying Boaz. And Boaz and Ruth would eventually become their great-grandparents to King David here, because Jesse would have been their grandson. because Obed was Jesse's father. So all this is going on. He has 8 children himself. They're related. Verse 13, and the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 of the sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. So they all go out toward the battle. They were getting ready to go. David's the youngest one. We don't know the ages of these guys. Some people have speculated David was probably the age of you, about 12 years old, or older. I would think maybe just shy of 20. My guess would be around 18, 19 years old. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But some people think of David as this little scrawny little boy who's maybe barely even fits 6 feet tall. And he's just this tiny kid who goes up against this big giant and defeats him and all that. But let's take a look a little further and see a little bit more about this David. Verse 15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days this challenge is issued. 40 days he mocks God. 40 days no one answers the challenge. And now David is sent on an errand. Verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to thy brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. So pretty simple errand here. Go, feed them, figure out how they're doing, take their word, come back. That was the simple ask. That's all he was supposed to do. Verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines, and David rose up early in the morning, and he left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So he goes in right as they're about to go after each other. 21, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, which would have been Goliath, fled from him and were sore afraid. So I guess they must have gotten bored at some point. They started doing some fighting amongst each other. But once Goliath marches in, they all run away. And then they talk to each other. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the men who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. I mean, that's a pretty big reward. But they were desperate. They wanted someone to go fight this guy. 40 days no one has. And the king says, hey, if someone goes and fights him and he wins, he's going to be wealthy. He's also going to marry my daughter, and his house will no longer have to pay taxes or do anything like that. They'd be free. And that's it. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away this reproach from Israel? Now notice this phrase here, and this is where David is really coming at this from. It's not the fact that he was being this way toward Israel. It's the fact that he was being this way toward the God of Israel. Notice that last phrase in verse 26. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? That's where it all comes down to, is the fact that he was literally saying things against God. And that's where David took the offense. He didn't care about the wealth. He didn't care about anything else. It's the fact that he was opposing the God who is real. And there are many people today who oppose the God who is real. And you and I are supposed to be there to stand in that gap and try to share with them who he is. Now, whether they believe and accept, that's their own thing. But at least we're supposed to tell them, hey, God loves you, God wants you, and God wants you to be saved and to have a relationship with him. Verse 27. And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be to the man that killeth him, all the rewards and riches here. Verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now, of course, David was supposed to go find out his brother's welfare, take their pledge, and go back. He hears all this stuff going on. Eliab has a different opinion, and here's his opinion. And he said, verse 28, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou might see the battle. Eliab said, you know what? I know why you're here, David. You just couldn't resist. You had to find out what was going on. You had to just find out how this was going, see how you can insert yourself into the battle. Now, David answers in verse 29. David answered, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He didn't really say anything much. He's like, what have I done? I just only wanted to find out how things were going. I mean, Dad did say, take a pledge and go. Now, did he go to his brothers? Not necessarily. He went to other people and they told him to stay at the battle. And then verse 30, and he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. So basically, they're all saying, well, David, you're just here because you want the battle. You just want to find out the juice. You want to find out everything going on. And this is not the reason why you were here. You want to really find out to see if you can find a way to get yourself into the battle. All David did was want to know find out what was going on. Why were things at such a standstill? And then he found out that this guy was defiling the God that he served and the God of the nation of Israel. And that's what got his ears perked up. Not the fact that he wanted to go and fight. It was the fact that he wanted to stand up for God. And that's what it was. And so we see this courageous shepherd comes along. And now let's look at verse 31 to 39, the dismissive king. Verse 31. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David says, you know what? If no one's going to go after him, I'm going to go after him. Don't fail. Don't be sad. Don't be discouraged. I will go and I will fight. Notice Saul's reaction. 33. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Basically, you're too young. You haven't fought in a battle. You haven't fought before. You can't handle it. You can't do it. And sometimes I hear I hear some people telling younger people, you can't handle this. You can't do all that. They can. Now, have they learned? Have they gotten the experience yet? No. I mean, there's things that I'm still going to be learning as a pastor here that I'm going to experience over time. I'm 39. And I don't know everything there is to know about pastoring. And I'm sure by the time I get to the point where I don't pastor anymore, that I'm not going to know everything that there is to know about pastoring. But it's a growing, evolving cycle. And it's things that we learn and things that we grow. And it's always good to trust, to try to see what a young person can do. That's why you all have allowed me to come here and to be the pastor, taking it, having a young guy come and share the word and try to reach out to the community and try to bring folks in. And David said, and Saul said, yeah, you know, you're too little. You're too young. You can't handle this. Some people think that maybe, again, he was a teenager. Some say he was 20. We don't really know why, but really in a sense, people weren't considered to be a full man in a sense until they were 30 years old. Why? Well, one evidence of being in the New Testament, Jesus didn't start his public ministry until he was 30 years old. Now that would probably irritate some people who once they get to be 18, they think they're a full man or a full adult and nothing can stop them. But again, Jesus was 30 when he started, not 20 or 18. And here's another idea that some people may think that maybe David wasn't 20 or whatever. Numbers 1 verse 3, from 20 years old and upward, and all that are able to go forth to war, thou and Aaron shall number them by their army. So you couldn't even be in the army until you're 20 years old. So we don't know what David's age was, but I'm pretty certain he wasn't this tiny, like, tiny person that was a weakling. He was a shepherd. He had to do things with being a shepherd to protect his sheep. And he's going to explain that right here in verse 34. And David said unto Saul, thy servant, excuse me, kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear. A bear. I think Miss Connie told me there was a bear that roamed around her house the other day. I saw a video of a bear roaming around someone else's house a couple of nights ago. I haven't met the bear yet. I don't know if I want to meet this bear that's roaming around. I was told that wild animals do roam around this area. I did hear one night. I was in here praying before the services on Sunday, and I just heard this scream out the window. And it sounded like a girl scream. And I'm like, what in the world? And I thought to myself, is someone in the parsonage? I don't know about it. Like, I'm like standing right here and I'm thinking to myself, I'm like, I don't even know if I want to go out. What's going on here? But I sent a message to my wife and she was okay. So nothing was going on. I'd be pretty shocked if it was that loud. And then she looks it up and she said it was like a fox or something that was out there. I'm like, oh, okay. I'm going to stay in here so I don't hear the noise anymore. Okay. And you think, man, you're such green behind. Yeah. I've never lived up in an area like this before. So David, he says, hey, I fought a lion. I fought a bear. And notice this is what he did. Now, I don't know if you would do this, but this is what he did. I sure know I won't do this. Verse 35. And I went after them and smote them and delivered out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. He had no weapons. He just killed him with his own bare hands. Or probably his shepherd's staff. Who knows? But I'm sure that's not me. So I think this guy who can handle a lion and a bear, I think, as he'll say here in verse 37, or verse 36, I think he can handle this giant. Verse 36, and the servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. So David is confident because of the fact that he has the Lord with him. That's really what it boils down to. It wasn't the fact that he was this superhero that can just throw an S on his chest and run out there. Yeah, he had a claim. He could kill a lion. He could kill a bear. I don't know many soldiers even in the army today. There's probably some of them, probably a lot of them, who could probably kill them with a weapon. David didn't even use a gun. He just beat him with his own bare hands and his shepherd's staff. And that was it. I wouldn't want to mess with a guy like that. Verse 37, David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Notice the first part of verse 37, the Lord delivered him. I want to encourage you, the Lord will help you out in these situations where you feel like that maybe someone's against you or someone may mock you for what you believe in. The Lord will help there and be with you. That was his promise. At the end of the Great Commission, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is going to guide us. If we follow with him and we do what he wants us to do, he is going to guide us through. So, verse 38, Saul armored David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. And you think, you know, David would keep it on, but he didn't. Verse 39, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. Basically shed the armor. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. So what's David going to go with? What's he going to protect himself with? Well, the Lord. That's pretty much what he's going to go with. Verse number 40 now. And we'll look at finally the last part. Verses 40 to 51, the delivering God. He was determined to fight for the Lord. Now we're going to see a God who is strong and can deliver those who serve him. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had, even a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So what did David go with? 5 stones. That was it. 5 stones and a sling. He had 5 shots to get this guy. He had no sword. He had no, he didn't really have the armor. He didn't have the helmet or breastplate or anything like that. He just walked out there with 5 stones and a sling. And that was it. But what did David have that the Goliath did not have? The Lord. That's the point. It's the fact that we can be strong in our faith knowing that the Lord will help us out. We've been studying in the book of Acts, and there is a prayer for boldness at the end of chapter 4. And what happened is that the Lord gave them the boldness to share and to help other people out and be bold in their faith because they had prayed and asked. And then another part in the Bible says, be strong and be of good courage and he will strengthen your heart. That's in the Psalm. And then, and Joshua, he gives a command to Joshua, have I not commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. That was a promise to Joshua, and that's a promise that holds to us today. And so now we get to the battle, verse 41. And the Philistine came on and drew near to David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. So you have this shield bearer, and then Goliath behind him, and here comes David on the opposite side. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Basically, he just despised him. He's like, huh, of all the people of the nation of Israel, you send this guy out. Now, again, I'm pretty certain David wasn't this strong weakling who didn't go to the gym. But he wasn't also a mighty warrior like he was expected to fight. He was a warrior, David was, but in a different way. He was a shepherd warrior who also had the Lord on his side. Now, the nation of Israel did have God on their side, but none of them stepped out in faith, trusting that God would protect them. They were all afraid because of the height and the stature and the meanness of this giant. And people can be intimidating. I can intimidate quite easily by some people, just the way they look at me. So, he continues with this dismissive attitude. Verse 43. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Hey, you know, come here, David. Let me just give you and let you be some food for these birds here. You're small enough. I'll just whip you up pretty quickly, and then we're going to be done. 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. But I come to thee, notice what he says here, in the name of the Lord of hosts, the warrior God, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. You come to me with all these weapons, I come to you in the name of the Lord. What's powerful, weapons or God? God. He comes in the name of the Lord. 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and unto the wild beasts of the earth, and all earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will deliver you into our hands. What a declaration there. I mean, he says, you're going now because God's going to take you down. He's going to use me as the instrument to slay this giant. And that's what he said he's going to do. So let's see what he does. 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. Someone has said, when you throw a sling and you hit it right here in the forehead, the person's supposed to fall back. But the Bible says he fell forward, face down to the earth. So some people have said, David hit him from the front, and God backhanded him from the backside, and knocked him down, to make sure he went face down into the earth. But he was dead. Verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and killed him, slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and took upon the Philistine, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and killed him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, we're not going to finish the rest of the chapter here. But David gains this shocking victory. But how does this apply to you and I in 2026? Well, Here it is. Be strong and know that God is on your side. I mean, you go with somebody who doesn't believe in God, once you tear down their argument to help them see that there is a God, there's nothing more they can stand upon. And you think, well, I don't know. I've never seen that happen. Oh, it's happened time and time again. There are many people in history who you can look up who were anti-God. And then once you took away their foundation, which is a loose foundation to begin with, once you start chipping away at their foundation of what they believe in, and help them see that there's a God who is real and that everything exists because of him, there's not much they can stand upon. They can either choose to just be rebellious against the Lord, or they can choose to turn to the Lord. And many of them do. Some don't. But many of them do. Why do these people turn? Because someone stood and were bold in their faith. And I encourage you today to be bold in your faith. Be strong in your faith. God is on your side, I hope. I hope he's on your side. He is if you're saved. If you're not, he wants you to be on his side. Fight for him and be bold in your faith today. Father, we come to you in prayer. We thank you for the day you've given to us. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have to be here together. We're thankful for those who are here. And I do pray now that you would just help us now as we take to heart what the message has been this morning. And I pray that you would just encourage us, strengthen us, and help us just to be able to, again, apply what we've heard this morning. And we ask these things here in Jesus' name. Amen.